Well, good morning to you. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as we continue in this beautiful chapter of those who've gone before us and who have lived by faith. If you are new with us this morning or just now tuning in, just to say a couple words as we walk through Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is often looked at as this hall of faith, and we look at these individuals and put them on pedestals, and although that absolutely they walk by faith and God used them in some amazing ways, the point of Hebrews 11 here is to look at their faith and ultimately the object of their faith. And so the heroes of Hebrews chapter 11 is not Abel and Enoch and Moses and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and all the other folks that are listed here and that we will walk through and talk about, especially this morning as we look to Abraham. But the hero of Hebrews chapter 11 is the same hero as Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 9 and Genesis chapter 3 and every other chapter in Scripture, and that hero is, I'm glad for y'all know that the hero is Jesus. The hero is Jesus. That's who we look at this morning as the object of our faith and the hope of our life. And so, just as always, we want to give that disclaimer as we turn and look at these individuals, because we will look at each one of these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11. So far, we've talked about Abel in Genesis. We've talked about Enoch also in Genesis. And then last week, Evan preached and shared with us from Hebrews 11:7 about Noah. And so we've just seen how God has used these men in incredible ways, but ultimately how he has been the anchor and how he has been the object of that faith. And the faith of these individuals in the Old Testament, although they could not say the name Jesus Christ, their hope was that God would be a promise-keeping God, that God would redeem, and we know God has redeemed through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so their hope, their faith, is ultimately rooted in Christ and in God's ability to save. So we'll say that every week as we walk through Hebrews chapter 11, because it's a good reminder of where our hope is. So with that in mind, this morning we turn to Father Abraham. Had many sons, and I am one of them. So hopefully that song will get stuck in your head now for the rest of the day, and you are most welcome. So we turn to Abraham. As we've looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah, now we look at Abraham. And so let's just read our text, and we'll back up and unpack it. Is that good? So Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning again, as we've come to you many times. Thank you, Lord, as we have this chance to open your word together, Father. And I pray by your Spirit, would you illuminate us this morning? Would you speak to us, Lord? Would you guide our minds and our hearts this morning in this text? Would you help us to see Christ? Would you help us to be encouraged and edified this morning? And I pray, Lord, if there's one person here, if there's someone who is dialed in online this morning, Father, and they do not know the person of Jesus, that this morning they would see the beauty of Christ and his offer of redemption. In his name we do pray. Amen. As you know, if you've read through Hebrews 11, or if you were kind of reading ahead to prepare for this morning, this is not all of Abraham's story. As we'll see next week, we'll continue with Sarah, and we'll talk more about Abraham, and it continues Abraham down through, ultimately, with his direct children there, through the 20, 21, and then with Joseph, and then we get into Moses, and so forth in verse 23. But this morning, we're going to start this conversation about Abraham. As we often say, the father of our faith. Abraham, interestingly, he is at the heart of three of the world's major religions. And I hate using that term because we're not just a religion. It's not a buffet of religions, and you can go pick one that fits your needs. But if you look globally, look worldwide at the religions, 54% of world religions are constituted with Christianity, the Islam, faith and Judaism. Represents 57%. Abraham is at the head of every single one of those. Muslims celebrate Abraham as his lineage through Hagar and Ishmael. The Jews celebrate Abraham through his lineage, through Sarah and Isaac. And as Christians, we celebrate Abraham for his faith demonstrated in the Lord, as we'll see this morning, for the real reason that God has given us Abraham and has worked through Abraham. And so we are very grateful for Abraham, but he is not, again, the hero of our faith. He is not the object of our faith. Our faith, Christianity, does not rest on Abraham, but as we'll see this morning, we can learn much from the faith of Abraham. Before we get into Genesis, let us look at some commentary on Abraham's faith that will help us to put him in the right context. Go with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4, to understand a little bit of the significance of Abraham for believers, for those who truly look to Christ as their Redeemer, for those who are in Jesus. And so Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read this kind of quickly. I'm not going to unpack much of it, but just want to help kind of set up who Abraham is to us. He's not just a figure for us. He is not the object of our faith by any stretch, but God has used him in a very specific way. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 says, What then shall we say was gained by Abraham? Kind of the question before us, right? We're going to talk about Abraham this morning in the next few weeks. So what was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? As he's speaking to Jews here. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, as we'll see this morning, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are counted not as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. And so we see, it says, if he worked, if he earned this, then it would be due him, but he has done nothing to earn this righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, amen, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is that not good news this morning? Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. There's a lot going on there, and God's grace, he may one day allow us to walk through Romans, and we'll walk through this passage in a much more detailed way, but we see that it is the faith of Abraham, and it's the faith that he demonstrates here in Genesis chapter 12, before his circumcision, before the law of Moses, before any of these things, so that we could see it is those who have the faith of Abraham that ultimately will be in Christ. Abraham is our father, not biologically, not through lineage, but he is our father because of this faith that he demonstrates in the Lord. Now, with that in mind, let's get a little more context with old Abraham. Go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. Now, if you are a member here and have been with us for a number of years, we slowly walked through the book of Genesis, I think in about 2 years, if I'm not mistaken. And that was in 2016. So it's been about 4 years since we've been in this passage. And it took us probably, I failed to look it up, but I'm going to guess about 3 months to get to the life of Abraham. Does that sound right, Ryan? Sure, right? 3 months. 3 months, give or take a year. Took us a while to get through the life of Abraham. And so how are we going to justly get through the life of Abraham and look at his faith this morning? We're going to do so rather quickly. So Genesis chapter, we'll start at the end of chapter 11 and then into the beginning of verse chapter 12. Let us look a little bit about who Abraham is, where he comes from, and why his faith was such a big deal. So we'll say Genesis 11, 31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. In the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And so we see, and if you look back in the Genesis chapter 11, we see that Terah is a pagan. You see that he is not a follower of God. He has never attributes faith and righteousness to Terah. It just attributes that he is a pagan god, and he follows other gods. And so he and his pagan family, they're moving. And so it kind of sets us in context with the family and the background of Abram. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, this pagan, the son of a pagan, the husband of a pagan, the cousin of a pagan, and just surrounded by these false gods. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with them. Abram was 75 years old, and he departed from Haran. So we see this beginning of Abraham, and we'll use the name Abraham and Abram interchangeably, so don't call me later and say you said Abraham, his name hadn't been changed yet, okay? So Abram and Abraham, the same individual here. We see that God changes his name later on. We see this story, and we're reminded of a beautiful truth of the gospel, and it's remarkable to remember the reason that God came to Abraham, because he earned God's presence, right? No. He was just sitting there in his pagan lifestyle, just sitting there being a heathen, so to speak, not mention of anything else, and God shows up in the middle of Abram's pagan family and their context and their false gods, and there are external biblical writings that will kind of suggest maybe the life that Abraham was living and the false gods that he was looking to. And suffice it to say, he was not following our God. He was not following the true creator of the universe. In the middle of him just sitting there being a pagan, God shows up. Just says in verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord said to Abram, God shows up and speaks to Abraham. And so it's remarkable to remember the reason that God came to Abraham was for God's good pleasure, because God wanted to do it. And because we don't know why. We don't know why he came to Abraham at this particular time, at this particular moment, but he did. God shows up. God initiates his relationship to Abraham. And how essential is this relationship that God has with Abraham, that we get to see this picture of God's amazing grace. And so it's remarkable to remember this reason that he comes to Abram. And we see that he initiates his relationship with Abram, who would become Abraham, the father of our faith. He initiates it. This is a big picture. It's a great example of God's grace. And it's a great example of how grace comes before faith. You go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. God uses that faith to bring us into a right relationship with him, but it begins with his grace. It is by God's grace that he shows up at Abram's doorstep and he speaks to him. He's done nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it. God shows up. Because God initiates that relationship. God pursues Abram. Abram did nothing to warrant God showing up. Abram did nothing to deserve the almighty creator of the universe, the architect of the good news of the gospel, the one who would save his people. He did nothing that would warrant and earn God showing up and bestowing a life-changing grace in his life, which is true of all of us, that none of us do anything to warrant God showing up into our life. None of us have done anything. God has not chosen us based on us. It is God's grace that he reaches down from heaven and reveals himself to his people. Jonathan Edwards famously says, and we quote occasionally here, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." Amen. If you want to feel good about yourself, there's your verse, right there, a quote right there. That we contribute nothing to our salvation. We contribute nothing to warrant, to earn God showing up and having a saving relationship with us except the sin that made it necessary. Now my question is, how does he show up? How does God interact with Abram? How does he show up out of the blue? Abram doesn't know the true God of the universe. So how does he show up? It says there in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram." God spoke to Abram. He spoke to he who would become Abraham. Faith in the Old Testament comes the same way that faith comes in the New Testament, and the same way that it comes today, and that is by the Word of God. It is always by the Word of God. Go into Romans chapter 10. We're going to make two dips into Romans chapter 10. So if you want to stick a pencil in there, your finger or something, Romans chapter 10, we're going to come back to it. So how does faith come? As we look at all these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11, as we talk about the by faith, how these individuals act and how they lived and how we live by faith. So how does faith come? Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And we know the word of God is Christ, and go to John chapter 1 to see that. "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." The word is Christ. And so how does faith come to God's people? Through the Word, through Christ, by hearing the Word of God. It is such an incredible aspect of the good news. It's such an amazing part of the gospel that God pursues his people and God speaks to his people. Not just he speaks, he sends his Word. He sends Christ that we might know him through faith. He sent his son for his people. Christ came to redeem those of the Lord. And as we say often, and we can't say enough, Jesus said himself, he will lose none. Jesus came on a mission, and that was to save the lost. And he said, I'm going to win. I'm going to do it. I'm going to save every single person the Lord has given me. Christ comes to redeem. So then the question is, how does he do so? How does the Word of God go to individuals? Does God come audibly, like it seems he does here in Genesis chapter 12, to every individual and speak to them and they respond in faith? Well, no, go back to Romans and we see how he speaks to people. In verse 14, just a few verses earlier, in Romans chapter 10, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" You say, whew, good. It takes a preacher. I'm off the hook. "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And guess who has beautiful feet that is called to take the good news? If you're a believer in here, look at your shoes. Look at your feet. It's not just the guy behind the pulpit. It's not just the guy behind the mic. It's not just the guy that you think is a very mature Christian, has been a believer all of his life. It's all of God's people. God uses his people to take his word to redeem the rest of his people. It is beautiful. God pursues a relationship with his people. God saves his people using his people. So God comes to Abram. And he calls Abram to follow him, as we know that Abram does through faith. But what does this look like for Abram? It says the Lord said to Abram, he tells him, he says, "Go from your country." And not just your country, go from your kindred. And not just your kindred, but go from your father's house to the land that I will show you. God calls Abram to abandon all that he knows, all that he cares about, all that is safe from him. His country, his kindred, his father's house. These represent at least three or four different things. His country, his home. This is what he knew. This was his life. This is where they were living. This is where he grew up. And so this place that was comfortable for them, this home, this place that he knew, God said, leave this place. I'm going to take you to somewhere else. You say, oh, I could understand that. We're somewhat nomadic people, right? We move houses. Sometimes we move cities and states, and we change seasons of life, and we move. So I can understand that. But just leave your kindred, not just your country, but leave your kindred. Leave all of those that you know. Leave your cousins behind. Leave all these people that you know and you love and you care about. Leave those as well. He said, well, I can understand that. I have lots of family I'd like to leave. I got a whole list right here. I can't wait to move. But then he says something else. He says, leave your father's house. And what this represents, especially for those in the Old Testament, this represents both security and future. This is where they had their protection, amongst their father's house, amongst their large family, amongst in their land. This is their place. And so to leave that would leave their security behind. To leave their father's house, their kindred, and their country, but also neglect their future. They knew what lied before them if they stayed in their father's house, if he'd stayed with his kindred in his country. He knew what the future would hold. But God is calling him to abandon all of that. And on one hand, we say, wow, Abraham gave everything up to follow God. But on the other hand, for those who have walked with God and those who know the Lord, we say, wow, Abraham gains everything by following God. And isn't this one of the themes of the Christian life? Is that we abandon, that we receive, that we die, that we might live, that we humble ourselves, that we might be exalted? Well, we in the gospel is often called the great reversal. And so here is Abraham. He's called to abandon everything, and yet God is going to give him everything, both in this life and ultimately in eternity to come. And so we see here in Abraham is that faith produces in us a longing to follow God and let go of everything else. Because what does Abraham do? God, let me get back with you on that. Can I pray about it, Lord? Wouldn't that be a response, right? I pray about it. I get back with you. Give me a few weeks. God calls him, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And then he tells him what he's going to do. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'll bless you. And I'll make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went. Those three words. It shows his obedience, as we see in Hebrews 11. And he went. He leaves everything behind because God calls him to go. The faith, a true biblical saving faith, produces in us a longing to follow God and to let go of everything else. Now, the order is always important here. It's not that because he let everything go, then he was saved. But because he had this faith, because God stirred in him this faith and this mechanism of faith allows us to have this relationship with the Lord and be saved, it is the faith that produces the desire to obey. It is the faith that produces this longing to follow the Lord. It is this faith that produces this sense of abandonment to all attachments in the world for the glory of God. It's the faith that produces. And as Genesis 12 says, as Hebrews 11 says, Abraham went. And what's crazy is, you go back to Hebrews chapter 11. I say crazy in a good way, right? If I could find Hebrews in my Bible, you'd think it'd be a well-worn path to it. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that received his inheritance. And he went out. So he leaves, not knowing where he was going. If we're to be honest, don't we sometimes have that mentality, okay, God, I'm going to follow. I just need a little bit of instruction. Can you send me a text? Can you, like, you know, if Facebook listens to us and it gives us, you know, the object of what we're looking for, can't you do something like that, God? Can't you, you know what I'm thinking? And so can't you pop up in the head and say, hey, here's where you're going? Can't you just pop up some direction and say, yes, I'm going to confirm all the details or some of the details? But Abraham left. He left his kinsmen, his country, his father's house, didn't even know where he was going. Because faith produces in us a longing to follow God and let go of everything else. But Abraham eventually got there. God brought him to Canaan, brought him to this promised land that we'd see even later on. And he gives him even more than that, if you remember, from as he was talking to Lot just a couple chapters later. And he says, all that your eye can see will be yours, and your descendants will be if you can number the dust of the earth, and you can number your descendants. Talking to a man who didn't even have a child yet. As much as God blessed Abraham and prospered him, he was never fully settled. I love verse 9 of Hebrews 11. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Obviously, it's kind of putting together a lot of Abraham's life and kind of almost wraps it up as you think about Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandson. And so it's not just the next step in Abraham's life, but it kind of sums up his life as he lives in this land of promise. But he lives in that land of promise in kind of two interesting ways to describe it, as in a foreign land and as if living in tents. Both of these speak to how he lived in this land of promise. Both of these speak to how he lived in this time of prosperity for him. Both of these speak to how he really saw his life walking with the Lord. It was really an unsettled sense. He was not fully settled as he lived as a foreigner in this land that God promised him, and not just promised him, but delivered to him. Unlike his nephew Lot, Abraham did not get comfortable in his new setting. He did not conform to the godlessness of the world around him. He lived as a foreigner in this land that God had promised and delivered. So he never fully was settled. Someone else put it better than I can. Said that Abraham was not anti-cultural, but was counter-cultural. Meaning that he did not separate himself from the world, as we see in the New Testament. We can't do that. We can't just come out of the world. But constantly remember that this was not his home. Think about how much this would have affected his day-to-day life, how much this would have affected how he led his family and how he led others around him and how he led in his community, was realizing and remembering that this was not his home. That this world, this land, this everything the Lord gave him was wonderful and was helpful, and he prospered, but this was not ultimately his home, because he believed in the promises of God. He believed that God had something far better than any land that he could receive in this life. But he was still in the land, and so he was counterculture. He lived as one who did not belong. He lived as one who his sights were set somewhere else. He lived as one that his home was somewhere else. And as people of faith, this is still our calling today. To live as foreigners. To live as aliens. To live as those who really don't quite belong where we are. Because this is ultimately not our home. This is not our eternal dwelling place. Thank the Lord, right? To live amongst the world, yet to be apart from it. And we see that Abraham, and we know, and especially if you're with us through Genesis, and as we go through Hebrews, sometimes you see these, you see all these names, and you see kind of their best moments, right? You see their highlights. If you're with us through Genesis, Abraham didn't always have highlights, right? He had some serious moments, some serious lapses of judgment. He had some serious struggle with sin in different parts of his life. But ultimately, his hope, his faith, his confidence was in the saving arm of the Lord. It was in that God would deliver on his promises. Just as us today, not one in this room will ever live a perfect life. We will continue to struggle with sin and doubt and distrust will continue to struggle in all kind of ways. But as people of faith, our calling is to live apart from the world, to be in it, but not of it. And we see, with that in mind, Abraham never stopped looking at his eternal home. In verse 10 of Hebrews 11, for he was looking forward to the city that has a foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Is that something worth looking forward to? Is that something that should be on our minds? Is that something that would help us even in our life to look forward to a world that is far better than what we have? I mean, I know we live in an almost perfect world, right? With no problems and no struggles and no sin and no hurt and no anguish. Oh, that's not the world we live in. We live in a broken world. But for believers, this is not our home. Faith produces in us a longing for our eternal home. And we see this in Abraham as he was looking forward to the city. Now compare that to verse 9. He and his sons are living in tents. He said, well, that's ancient Near East. That's just how they all live. Well, that's not how they lived, even in this particular time where he came from. He came from a place that was known for having cities, for known for having these huge buildings, for known for having a much different life than what Abraham is living. But he is intentionally living in these tents. He's intentionally kind of holding on to the world in which he lives as he looks forward to what is coming. For faith produces in us a longing for our eternal home. And to compare his current situation as a foreigner in a land that really wasn't his, in these tents that really aren't that great to live in. I don't care if you live in the 21st century or the 1st century. I don't care if you live in the ADs or the BCs or wherever. A tent's not a great place to hang out, okay? We think it is. We have this romanticized idea of a tent, right? When was the last time you spent the night in a tent? It wasn't that great, was it? You may have enjoyed it for a moment. May have been good for about an hour, right? But ultimately, it's not a place that you want to live. It's not a place that you want to hang your hat. It's not a place that you want to call your forever home. And so here is Abraham looking forward to not just a city, but a city that has its foundations in the Lord. A city that was designed and built by God. So can you imagine Abraham? And he lived for a while. Can you imagine Abraham constantly looking forward to, being reminded of the home that was being prepared? And we know more, right? We know even more on this side of the cross with God's word that he's given us. We know that Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. So we know that Jesus speaks to what Abraham believed so long ago, that God is preparing a place for his people. And it's not going to be a temporary tent. It's not going to be in a temporary setting. It will be our eternal home in a city that was designed and built by God with the foundations of the Lord. Faith produces in us a longing for our eternal home. And I think it helps us in our Christian faith. It helps us in our life. It helps us in our walk to remember that. And in remembering that this is not our home, we are reminded of our kingdom citizenship. We are reminded that we are citizens, not ultimately of the United States, not ultimately even of the human race, that we are ultimately sons and daughters of God for those who have placed their faith and hope in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, which is coming but not fully come. And one day, Christ will return and usher in the full kingdom of God. So it's helpful to remember that, because we live in a broken world. We live in a shattered world. And it didn't just break, church. Sometimes we look at the news and we look at this week. It's been a horrible week, right? I mean, we're in the midst of just horrible headlines. Who knows what it's going to say when you get home? But it didn't just break. The news didn't just start getting bad. We just get more of it. We just dialed into it 24/7. But when you look at Abraham's time, Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot, his nephew, is, when you look at Nineveh, when you look at the world as a whole, last week, as Evan pointed to, with humanity as a whole, that there was no good in them. It was all sin. The brokenness of the world is nothing new. It has been broken. It has been shattered ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3. There has never been a sinless generation. And there's never been a good generation. Because there's not good in any of us. There has been sinfulness and wickedness and brokenness. There has been hatred and racism, perversion, immorality, lust, greed, and pride have all been abundant and rampant since Genesis chapter 3. And our hope is not in this world. Our hope in the 21st century is not in legislation or policy. It's not in good neighbors. Our hope is in Christ. The problem is the heart. And we'll continue seeing this brokenness and shattered world until the Lord returns for his people and puts an end to sin. And it helps us, honestly, as we think about being kingdom citizens, as we think like Abraham thought, as we look forward to the eternal and final city that we'll dwell in, as we think about this temporary, shattered, broken world, that ultimately sin should not surprise us. And sometimes we act surprised by sin. But we also, as believers, we shouldn't stand for it. We shouldn't stand for injustice. We shouldn't stand for the brokenness that we see all around us. And not just as caused by others, as but caused by the guy in the mirror. We live in a broken and fallen world, and we need a Savior. As kingdom citizens, we should understand to some degree both worlds. The world in which we live that is broken and shattered and completely marred by sin, and a world that awaits, a city that awaits, an eternal dwelling place that awaits for those who have placed their hope and faith in Christ. The broken world that we currently inhabit and the sinless kingdom of God that awaits for his people. Our hope is in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this reminder, Lord, that we have begun seeing in Abraham and will continue to see as we continue in Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, help us to have this reminder this morning, God, that this is not our home. The God that you have prepared a place for us, for all of those who will look to Christ, repent of their sins, and be saved. That you are a promise-making and promise-keeping God. And Lord, as we come to this communion table this morning, as we are reminded of the not just the brokenness of this world, but the brokenness of Christ himself, as he was broken, as his blood was poured out for us, for the forgiveness of sins, that we might become sons and daughters of you. Lord, in a way that only you can, by your Holy Spirit, would you help us to apply this truth to our lives? In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.